I have entitled this sermon. This sermon's entitled Forgiven. And in Matthew chapter 18, kind of a continuation with where we started a few weeks ago as we were looking at the book of Philemon about the runaway slave. And Onesimus was the runaway slave, Philemon, to whom the Apostle Paul was writing the letter, exhorting him to receive Onesimus back. And we discussed forgiveness at that time. I want to discuss forgiveness tonight, and the principle is God's amazing forgiveness is to permeate our thoughts, be proclaimed to others, and practiced. Now, there are times that husbands can be at times being notorious for being insensitive. Some may say things as this one author states, "You aren't going to wear that, are you? Or is this supposed to taste this bland? Or are you going to put some makeup on today?" Several things that a husband, some as this author states, may say. Needless to say, husbands who say such insensitive things have developed a long list of ways to say they're sorry. Oftentimes, a way of saying sorry, some husbands, is buying flowers, going out for dinner. A couple of more of the popular ones. Sometimes a wife will corner her husband and ask him for his honest opinion about the looks. In those cases, the husband should press this author, I like what he says here, the husband should press the speed dial button for the local florist before he even answers his wife. If his wife wants an opinion, then she already has come to the conclusion that she doesn't like her dress, shoes, hairstyle, and that is in the question. And the husband here is in trouble. Either he can tell the truth or he can lie. Either way, his wife won't be happy with his answer. But as we think about tonight, this whole aspect of forgiveness, some questions that we want to ask ourselves, and we're going to look at this light of forgiveness in light of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. This is just coupling with what we're looking at Philemon, and we'll get back to that, but this is in conjunction with this idea of Philemon. Philemon was very angry initially at his runaway slave, and rightfully so. There in the Roman culture, he could have killed him. Here in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. If you have your Bible, would you follow along with me? Matthew 18, 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times.' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And the other passage of Scripture to go with this is Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," here's the key, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And God has forgiven us much. And I want to ask you several questions before we come to the prayer time, but in these questions, why do we often feel a person's verbal request for forgiveness is not enough to make up for what that person did to us? So if someone comes up to you and asks you to forgive them, there's times in our hearts, in our lives, we say, nope, it's not enough. I'm not going to forgive you. Why is it that we would say such a thing? Well, it could very well be we harbor the hurt and aren't willing to let go. We're still angry at them because of how they treated us and made us look before others, and also because of the deep emotional pain they inflicted on us. I'm not forgiving them. We also judge that forgiveness should not be so painless to them. I had to suffer so much from you, now you need to suffer from me. And oftentimes there's that retaliatory type mindset. That forgiveness should not just be saying, I come up to you and say, would you forgive me? It shouldn't be so easy. They should have to have some sort of parallel hurt that we felt, and then I'll forgive them. But I want to ask you this question. What would happen if God felt that way towards us? Probably we'd never be forgiven. We would all be doomed to hell. And the study tonight is going to go into detail on God's kind of forgiveness. And the fact that we need to come to appreciate the model of forgiveness that God gives us. And Paul's letter here, again, addressed to the personal problem of the runaway slave Onesimus. And Paul would provide guidance under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wisdom on how to deal with it. It wasn't mere human wisdom. And the firm foundation of our theology, Christian theology, underlies really what Paul is prescribing to Philemon. Some of the prescriptions that Paul gives to Philemon for dealing with his rebellious servant parallel the way that God deals with us as rebellious humans when we return to him. So it's not surprising that Philemon was to deal with his disobedient servant like God deals with his disobedient people. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, the fact is who is that talking about? Jesus, right? Abideth in him. So what he's saying here in 1 John 2, 6, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk, is that I am to walk like Christ. And we're going to think about that idea tonight in light of the idea of forgiveness. We are to do and act as Christ walked. The book of Philemon illustrates beautifully the basic Christian truth of forgiveness. Now, the common Greek word that would be used for forgiveness in the Bible means to let go, to release, to pardon, or to forgive. And it was used there in the secular Greek language to speak of letting go of a debt. Someone owes you a debt, and you release them from the financial obligation to repay you. And thus, there's no criminal, and you cancel all criminal proceedings. However, when we speak of God's forgiveness, when you take it just from the secular meaning, someone owes me a debt and I forgive that debt, I say, no, you don't need to pay me back. That's a wonderful feeling. And so tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I am forgiven. God's amazing forgiveness is to permeate my thoughts, be proclaimed to others as well as practice. And this is the challenge for us as Christians. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing, and then we will look further at this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, as we look at the Scriptures on the very topic of forgiveness, Father, at times, depending upon what the action was that was perpetrated against us, Lord, it makes it sometimes very difficult to let go. Father, it makes it, Lord, just in our own ability, seemingly impossible to forgive someone. And yet, Father, we know how much You forgave us. Lord, we know what You've called us to do. And so, Father, I pray tonight, if there is any unforgiveness, that, Lord, tonight would be a healing time of letting go, canceling that debt, and moving forward with You. Lord Jesus, I love You, and I thank You for Your goodness and grace. Father, help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, the background of velvet for forgiveness, here's a little illustration. The dark velvet cloth of the jeweler makes his gems appear to glisten most brightly. In a similar manner, the enormity of our sin against God's forgiveness shines with splendor. Think about this. A jeweler has he's got the jewel and he puts it in his velvet cloth. He takes it out, he shines it up, and man, it just makes that gem glisten. You just get the radiance from that gem. But then you think at the same time, my sinfulness, the gravity of my sin and the offense against God, and that's totally canceled, totally done away with. And God's forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And the natural tendency of our sinful hearts is to compare ourselves to one another, especially to compare ourselves to another who has maybe failed slightly behind us at the point of comparison. Well, I didn't do as bad as them, and man, I can never forgive them. Do you know what they did to me? Or you know what happened? Or whatever the case may be. But it is not a comparison. If I'm going to compare myself with anyone in the aspect of forgiveness, 1 Peter 1:15 comes into light. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of what? Conversation. So God's very standard of perfection is holiness. It is not another person. It's not even another godly Christian. Because if I compare myself to another Christian, then that is subjective. It is a faulty standard because any Christian, even on their best day, is still falling short of holiness and perfection. And thus, we're not able to compare ourselves to one another. You know, see that God says that all have sinned come short of the glory of God. That's why, as I've stated before, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. I don't care what your position is, the sin you've done, we are all condemned at the foot of the cross. We're all guilty. We all possess an evil heart, as Mark chapter 7 discusses, verses 21 through 23, talking about the evil heart of evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, and a whole bunch of wickedness. And our hearts are full of unrighteousness. Romans 1 goes through a long list. It starts with, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, this, what I just state there is every one of us are guilty. Every one of us before God have one of those underlying problems. None of us were 100% fully obedient to our parents. None of us. None of us. And there's not a person on the earth of us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But God warns that it's so easy to be deceived by our hearts, and so I compare myself with someone else. I say, I will not forgive. I will not do this. But the fact is, I'm open to being deceived by my own heart, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God, you don't know what happened. The fact is, in Luke 19:10, we are like wandering sheep whom God had to bring in. God had to seek and to save the lost. We're condemned. We're guilty. And God's wrath abides on you and it abides on me before salvation. And John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, here's an illustration of the sinful state of man, is that every person really is a festering, for instance, maybe a house of mold and rodents. And you go in and you look at a house, and as you look at this house, you notice there's mold everywhere, there's rodents, there's rodent droppings. I mean, this place is just disgusting. You have boards, you have flooring that is, you know, warping, you have a roof that's sagging. What is your remedy for that house? Most likely because of the deep mold. I mean, the mold in there, and you open up the walls and the studs are moldy. What was your remedy? Tear the whole house down and redo it. And apart from that, you're going to, you know, have very many, you're going to have a lot of problems. God needs to remake our hearts, and we get that, first of all, by being born again. But forgiveness enters the very ominous picture of man's sinfulness, the depths of our sin. Now, in Psalm 51:4, if you'd like to turn with me there to Psalm 51:4, when someone or you sin against someone, ultimately, Psalm 51:4, what does it say? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In Psalm 51, David killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, Ultimately, he killed him because he gave him a note, and Joab was also complicit in this. But nevertheless, David had had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he says, against thee and thee alone. Well, he hurt others as well. And he would pay for the rest of his life. But in Micah chapter 7, if you'd like to turn with me to Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He pardoneth iniquity, and he passeth by the transgression. We, as humans, were created in the image of God. God has emotions. And if you think about this, here it says God is compassionate, God is merciful. Now, what is the basis of forgiveness? How can a just and righteous God, who is perfect and holy, how can he forgive sins? Because Jesus Christ paid in my place. Now, when Christ shed his blood at Calvary, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And the riches of God's grace is likened really to a government's treasury that prints money. And so here is God's grace. He's, you know, the wealth and the riches of God's grace. Now, in the printing of money, though, God has a backing on all his funds. A government can print money, may not have anything to back up the money that they're printing. And it does eventually lead to great inflation. But in God's case, as being omnipotent and omniscient, he backs it up. Untold wealth. And God provided an accurate foreshadowing of the bloody death of Christ in the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. That animal, they put their hand on that animal. Why? Before they cut the animal and they shed its blood, why would they put their hand? Because they're saying that this animal, in a representation, is taking my sin debt. It's a picture. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 discusses that. And God established that shed blood was the foundation of forgiveness, and so Jesus shed blood. Also, 1 John 4:10, Look at here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It describes death as the propitiation. The what? The propitiation. I'll explain that here in just a second. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means to appease or to atone. So in instance, it's kind of a judicial type terminology, but you're in the courtroom, you've done something wrong, you go in there, you stand before the judge says, I'm going to sentence you to 5 years in prison. Someone else steps up and says, Judge, I'm going to go to prison for that person. I'm going to go to prison for Chris. So what they're doing is they're atoning, they're paying that debt that I owe. And God's holiness was satisfied and his wrath appeased. Now, God's forgiveness applies to all of our sins. And he tells us that those in Christ are under no condemning judgment whatsoever. Think about that. You mean everything that I've ever thought against God, everything I've ever done against someone else, it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how do you show that you value forgiveness of sin in your life? I daily and repeatedly bring my sins before the Father, asking him to forgive me. Now, the forgiveness reminders, several things that God gives us. The ordinances God has given to the church continually remind Christians of God's forgiveness. What are some things that we do as a church that reminds us of forgiveness? Number one is in baptism, right? Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the fact is, here, the word for in this verse means because of or on the basis of. So what he's not saying here is that baptismal regeneration, where baptism makes you a Christian. He's not saying that. Peter is commanding those who had heard the gospel to be baptized as an expression of the repentance and forgiveness that they had already experienced. And thus, water baptism follows forgiveness of salvation. It's a public reminder. So when we see someone being baptized, they're dead to themselves. They rise to new life in Christ under the water. It's that picture of complete forgiveness when you come back out of that water. What do you think about when you see a baptism? Do you consciously remember God's forgiveness of sins? And also, additionally, when we have the Lord's Supper, it speaks of forgiveness. And the night before Christ died, he explained the symbolism of the cup with these words, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins." And the communion service ought to stand as a picture of God graciously forgiving us. Do you consciously think about that? Now here it is, those forgiven by God are to proclaim his forgiveness to others. Luke 24, 47. Turn with me here if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke 24, 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins," or forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So what does God command us to do? To proclaim forgiveness of God. Well, it's easy for me to proclaim that God forgave others. It's easy. Because I wasn't the one that bore the brunt of the injustice perpetrated against me. It was perpetrated against God. I can tell people that I don't even know, God forgives you if you'll accept his gift. I can say it all day long. Because I'm not the one that had to endure the injustice committed against him. And Paul confessed that God commanded us to preach Christ as the judge of all men, about those whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. And here it is in Acts 10, 42 and 43, the portion of that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And Paul would obey this command about the forgiveness. Now, how will we know whether we take Jesus' commission to us seriously? Number one, we'll preach the gospel to others. Number two, we will preach of the deadness of the law and the fulfillment of grace through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. We're going to preach what God does, which is forgiveness. Now I step into the practical. Yes, that's practical. I preach the gospel, but now I bring it home. I'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment." Think about this. He was asking forgiveness for those who had assaulted him, beat him, violated him. And in so doing, he says, they don't even know what they're doing. There's nothing Christ could have stated more completely and appropriately about his loving and forgiving heart. The Apostle Peter wrote inspired words to some suffering children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, remember the book of 1 Peter is written to some persecuted believers. He says here in verse 23 of chapter 2, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The principle here in the fact is that Jesus, when reviled, he didn't return the reviling. When he suffered, he did not retaliate. He did not return an evil for evil. And in so doing, as we said it earlier, that I ought to walk as he walked, what that means is I ought to forgive as he forgave. It's also discussed there in Matthew chapter 18. It is inconceivable that we would consider offenses against us as more serious and thus less forgivable than the offense committed against Christ. We as believers of all people ought to be known as forgiving people. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. So in the book of Acts chapter 7, the Stephen, who was a deacon there at the church of Jerusalem, he was preaching to a whole bunch of religious people, and he went through history with Abraham and all of that, discussing how all of this brought to the place of the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ. Then he laid, he preached to them, in their sinfulness. And in so doing, they get so angry at him, verse 59, and they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here he is dying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He knows they're murdering him. There is no justification for them to murder him. He just transitions here in this very aspect from humanity and the carnal self into a very godly disposition and countenance. And he requests, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." His request is not for himself, it's for the benefit of others, knowing full well their eternal outcome apart from Christ. He knows where they're going to for eternity. The command that God has given to us, all of us, is to forgive. Believers follow the command of God as well as the pattern of Christ in forgiving others. Peter once asked, "Lord, how many times we must forgive a brother who had sinned against him?" And Peter says 7 times, and Jesus says no, 70 times 7, or basically innumerable, 490 times if you want to multiply it out. Our forgiveness, we cannot have a limit on our forgiveness to a calculated number of times. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Forgiving one another here is a forgiveness within the brotherhood, within the family of God, particularly here in Ephesians, within the church. And the question is, do you think you could ever fully live this verse out? Ephesians 4:32. Why or why not, right? God commands believers to forgive like he forgave us. And like the servant of the king in Christ's story, believers have been forgiven much in Matthew chapter 18, as we read, verses 21 through 35, right? What people do to believers here on earth really is, in the eternal scheme, insignificant compared to what the believer has done to Christ and God's holiness. If I can't forgive another saint, then what I'm saying is, I don't want to be like God. I don't want to be like Christ. I don't want to walk like Christ walked. If God can forgive the saint, then the saint should be able to forgive others. Now, there is kind of at times a monopoly on revenge, and one fails to forgive, what do? We harbor an unforgiving spirit and seek revenge. I'm going to make them pay. Either I'm going to actively do it, or I'm going to passively do it by avoiding him and hoping and waiting. Maybe God, you'll strike him down. But you realize in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God holds a monopoly on vengeance. How can we overcome those strong urges to get even? When Christ was on earth, he summed up the entire law of God, which expressed God's holiness, and the commandments of to love God and to love our neighbor. Our love for our neighbor ought to be as great as ourselves. Forgiveness really does spring from a heart that cares about another person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. If I genuinely want what is best for another believer or another person, I will not harbor an unforgiving spirit or seek revenge. We will deal with our feelings and do what would enhance, really, the eternal welfare of the other person. Would you evaluate this statement? Imagine in our heart, I will forgive that person when I feel like forgiving that person. If I make that statement, consciously or subconsciously, then I am saying that I am really the proprietor of holiness, of judgment. But in God's eternal scheme of things, it's God that already forgave me before I was ever born, knowing full well that I would come into the world and do many injustices and many harmful deeds to Him. And as I wrap this up into the conclusion, the Lord would tell His disciples that if their brother should trespass against Him and repent, what are they to do? Forgive. And even if it's seven times in a day, what are they to do? Forgive. So in Luke 17:5, what did they ask the Lord? Lord, increase our faith. Forgiveness is not a natural thing. In our human flesh, when someone does something to us, it's not natural. And sometimes, depending upon what act is committed, it does take a little bit of time. Because I struggle with how to deal with those hurts before God and with God and help Him heal and deal with those hurts. Forgiveness is not a natural thing. Because, I mean, you even get back to the garden with Adam and Eve and the, you know, Adam, God asked Adam, you know, about the situation. Well, it was Eve. It was her fault. I mean, he doesn't even take responsibility for his own actions. That didn't even, you know, and our concept is that I'm going to throw someone else under, it's someone else's fault. I didn't really do it. I mean, we can make a whole slew of excuses. But I need to have faith that I believe it is God's will to forgive. And if I don't have faith, I will never call upon the Lord in faith to help me to forgive. Sometimes I really need, depending upon the level of injustice committed against me, I need God's help in letting go of whatever that is. But ultimately, this whole idea of forgiveness, and as Philemon would have to deal with. I mean, here he is. He lets his, and he doesn't let him. His slave runs away. So there's the public shame of having a slave that's run away. There is, you know, probably friends saying, are you going to whip him? Are you going to kill him? Are you going to, you know, make him pay? But biblically, I have to come to the recognition and the realization that it is God that will ultimately take care of the offender. He will seek revenge. Because if I seek revenge, then I will not, that I'm stepping in the way of God. It is a blessing to be forgiven of God. It's a blessing to be forgiven by others. Have you ever done something against someone and over time, as your conscience bothers you, you don't want to see that person because you know in your heart there's something you've done wrong, and so you avoid them. And God, that still small voice in your spirit just says, you need to go ask Him to forgive you. You need to make it right. And man, you're fighting in your spirit. Ah, I don't want to do it. But you know when you do, and you make it right, there's that restoration of peace in my heart. There's many times I've had to do that. I'm so thankful to be forgiven by God, but God says, you know, even Matthew talks about, if you have something against your brother, go and make it right before you ever try to come bring worship to me. I love it when God forgives me. It's also a blessing to be forgiven by others when I've done something wrong against them. It's a restoring and healing time in my spirit. So I want to ask you tonight, in some final questions here, how would you describe God's forgiveness? If I was to think about that and give an explanation for my own words, I would say complete, unconditional. What can I do to remember God's forgiveness towards me? God has commanded us as believers to share this message of God's forgiveness. God says, tell others how much I've forgiven them. Tell others what I've done in their life. Tell others of my greatness and my love and my compassion and overlooking all of this evil. Tell them what I've done. I glory in it. I delight because I don't hold it against them. Obviously, if they reject Christ, I hold that because they've never asked for forgiveness. And that ultimately ends up in final judgment and eternal destiny in the place the Bible calls hell. But for we as believers against other believers and otherwise, I live my life outside of abiding in Christ when I fail to let go of past injustices. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As I draw this to a close, we'll have a quiet time of invitation here shortly, but just as you think up on this idea of forgiveness, I am forgiven. The statement ought not to be, I will forgive that person when I feel like forgiving that person. No, the statement says, I'll forgive that person. Lord, help me to forgive this person unconditionally. It doesn't mean that there's necessarily that, you know, you're going to be best friends depending upon what the action was, but you're not holding it against them. You know what? You're doing it also because of your relationship with God. I want this relationship to be right, but until this relationship is right, this one is severed. Not, you don't lose your salvation, but that sweetness of that relationship vertically is affected. Tonight, as I preach this message, maybe in your heart, I want to ask you the question, who do you need to forgive, if anyone? Number two, are you thanking God for your forgiveness? And number three, are you sharing the message of forgiveness? We will not know the sweet peace of God until I know what it's like to walk in Christ and abide in Christ. If I'm going to do that, I need to forgive. With all heads bowed and eyes closed.